Let's pray as we come to reflect on the scriptures together today. Father, we pray that you might teach us, soften our hearts to hear and receive. And we pray that you'd give us the will to do what it says for our blessing, for the blessing of our neighbors, and for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, today we're beginning a new series called Generous. It's four sermons on biblical principles about wealth and possessions. Of course, money is a gift from God. We all use it. We all need it. With money, we can buy the things that we need: education, healthcare, meeting people who can open doors, enjoying a life of ease and comfort. All of these come from wealth. And yet wealth can present us with grave spiritual danger. Moses warned Israel that when they became prosperous, they'd be tempted to say, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." And so they would forget that it's God who gives the ability to produce wealth. According to Jesus, wealth and possessions can weigh us down and shut our hearts against compassion and generosity toward others. You'd think that the more we have, the more generous we would be. And sadly, so often the reverse is true. The more we have, the more tight-fisted we can be. And we see this in the encounter that Jesus had with this young man, this rich ruler. He's a good man. He does the right thing. He honors his parents. He doesn't murder. He doesn't sleep around. He doesn't lie or defraud his neighbors. And yet he comes to Jesus spiritually empty. Jesus' words expose the poverty of his heart. "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And the young man goes away sad because he has great wealth. He couldn't follow Jesus because he had great wealth. His wealth, you see, controlled him. He wasn't actually free to follow Christ. I've called this series Generous because this is at the heart of the Bible's teaching about wealth and possessions, generosity. And to be generous is, in fact, to be free. The person who has much but also gives away much has broken free from tight-fistedness that so often results from being blessed with abundance. In the 4th century, the wealthiest woman in Rome was an aristocrat by the name of Fabiola. When she became a Christian, she shocked the city by selling her vast estates and starting the first public hospital in Europe. We hear stories like Fabiola's and we think, that is astonishing. It's absolutely beautiful. That's someone living in freedom. Someone who has received much and not let that wealth harden her heart to others or tighten her grip on what she has. Instead, her wealth did what it's meant to do, put her in a position to be generous. Living in generosity, you see, is living in freedom. And my prayer is that God begins to grow that generosity among us as his people over this series and throughout this year and in our lives. Each week, we're going to contrast our theme, virtue. We're going to look at four topics with its opposite. And today's theme is thankfulness. So what's the opposite of thankfulness? Well, I think it's actually entitlement. And you could say that we live in an age of entitlement. So easy to have that attitude which says, "The world owes me. I deserve better." You know, I think of that L'Oreal slogan many of you might know, "Because you're worth it." That's right, isn't it? You're worth it. You're owed it. Well, whatever the particular focus, somebody with an entitlement complex is rarely satisfied, rarely content, often complaining. And at its root, entitlement is to grumble about the blessings that you haven't received instead of being grateful for those that you have. And there's a spiritual version of this too, an assumption that it is God's job to create the world in such a way that things bless and benefit me. Tim Keller writes, the implicit but strong cultural assumption of young adults. Now, he wrote this 10 years ago, so maybe it's still true. Anyway, the implicit and strong but strong cultural assumption of young adults is that God owes all but the most villainous people a comfortable life. Though believing this inevitably leads to bitter disappointment. Life is nasty, brutish, always feels too short. Spiritual entitlement dooms its bearers to a life of confusion when things in life inevitably go wrong. End quote. For those who are new with us, over the past few weeks, we've been hearing some sermons on Job that have helped us think about how to live life in a life of faith in the face of suffering. And Jackie, our preacher, will be back next week for her final sermon to kind of bring that series home. But the starting point to combat entitlement is to cultivate thankfulness. And so for the remainder of this sermon, we're going to look at 3 points. What is thankfulness? Why be thankful? And how can we be thankful? So what is thankfulness? Or you might say gratitude. The world-renowned gratitude expert, I know you could be such a thing, but apparently this guy is. He's done a whole bunch of study and research. Robert Emmons, who also happens to be a Christian, actually. I think he's at Princeton or one of those big Ivy League unis in the States. Anyway, Robert Emmons says, there are 2 components to gratitude. First, there's an affirmation of goodness. That is, we affirm, we recognize there are good things in the world, gifts and benefits that we have received. Now, this doesn't mean that life is perfect. It doesn't ignore complaints or burdens or hassles. But when we look at life as a whole, gratitude encourages us to identify some of the good things in our life. The second part of gratitude is to figure out where that goodness comes from. We need to recognize that the sources of goodness are, in fact, outside ourselves, that other people, he writes, or even higher powers, if you're of a spiritual mindset, gave us many gifts, big and small, to help us achieve the goodness in our lives. He's writing to a secular audience, but we might say that higher power, we have an inkling of who that might be. So having an attitude of gratitude is something that you can cultivate, and it makes a difference. There's a woman who I used to visit quite regularly, and every time I dropped in, she would spend 2 hours complaining if I didn't stop her. It was actually very hard to get a word in. Now, I know that listening is really good pastoral care, but I'm pretty sure at that point, I was not looking after. I was doing neither myself nor her any favors. I was just enabling her grumbling. Yes, her life was difficult, but to keep her from being consumed by her problems, she actually needed to look up. She needed to be thankful. So I'd ask her what she was thankful for. I'd encourage her to write it down every day, 5 things that she could give thanks to God for. And that brings us to point 2, why be thankful? Well, Emmons and others have done studies that show the physical, psychological, and social benefits of thankfulness. Practicing gratitude strengthens the immune system, lowers blood pressure, leads to better sleep, increases optimism and happiness, joy and pleasure, makes you more helpful, more generous, more compassionate, and helps you feel less lonely and isolated. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But this actually is not the starting point for gratitude in the Bible. And if you think about it, being thankful in order to get those benefits kind of undercuts gratitude, right? Because gratitude is actually about thanking other people for what they've given you. It's focused on them, not you. So why be thankful according to the Bible? Well, because everything that we have, all the good things in life, are gifts from God. We saw that in our first reading, didn't we, from 1 Chronicles. The setting, it's the building of the temple. All the people have donated vast resources to this project. David himself, the king, has given generously. And now what does David pray? But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what we have, what comes from your hand. Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. Yes, the people had worked hard. Yes, they'd given generously from their own personal reserves, as had David. It had all come from the hand of God. Jesus' brother James writes, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good thing that we enjoy, anything that we might give to someone else, is the gift of God. And all God's good gifts are to be received with thanksgiving. This is basic to the biblical doctrine of creation, going right back to the opening chapters of the Bible. That God made all things means that the entire cosmos is God's gift for us to receive, take care of with thanksgiving. From the vast starry night sky to the platypus to the spotted handfish, whatever it is that you enjoy in creation is God's gift made by him to be received with thanksgiving. And in fact, seeing the world through this lens of creation as the gift of God actually brings a triple enjoyment. First, things are transformed by being a gift. Theologian Miroslav Volf makes the point by considering his pen. Now, you could just see his pen as functionally as an instrument for writing. That it's a gold nib fountain pen makes it more valuable. But what makes the pen special, why it gives him such pleasure, is the fact that it was given to him by his father. Using the pen reminds him of his father's love for him. The pen, you see, is transformed by being a gift. And so Volf writes, the little trinkets on the shelves of gift shops are not gifts. They become gifts when someone gives them to somebody else. In other words, gifts are relations. And if the world is a gift, then all things to which we relate are also God's relation to us. That is, each thing in the world is a relationship marked by God's love. It's extraordinary, isn't it? To remember that the world is God's gift transforms our experience of it. As we give thanks to God for the world and the particular things that we use or are reminded of, our enjoyment of the world increases because we receive it as a gift from our loving Heavenly Father, a token of his affection for us. So that's the first enjoyment. The second is, there's a second reason. See, despite the lavish generosity of God to us, we as humans have a habit of blocking out the giver. Why? Because if everything is a gift, that says something about us, that we are actually dependent, not independent. We owe the giver at least our gratitude, if not also our worship and obedience. But the story of humanity is an assertion of independence from God. We turn in on ourselves and start to believe that all we have is the result of our hard work. And we deserve it. We're owed it. We're entitled to it. It's what Moses warned against, isn't it? By failing to acknowledge and give thanks to God, by rights, we forfeit everything. And so actually, there isn't a single thing that we deserve. But you know what? God is more generous still. What we forfeit, he gives back to us by the gift of himself. He took the cost of our selfishness in himself on the cross. And now we, the undeserving, can receive once again what we have no earthly right to enjoy. And this changes everything. Every breath I take, I don't deserve. Each day I receive my life back again as from the dead. The new light of the dawn is doubly sweet because God's mercies are new every morning. All that I have, God just hasn't just given me once, but twice. And there's one more reason to savor the gifts of God. For those who love God, every good thing is a promise, a sign of what is to come. When you savor that sweetness of rain, I don't know whether you enjoyed that this morning, waking up, just the smell of the fresh earth, the brooding darkness of thunder, that first lick of ice cream on a sweltering summer's day. You don't just enjoy the thing itself. You can also enjoy the fact that what is coming in the new creation will be brighter, greater, more intense, more beautiful, no longer subject to decay. It's like watching a movie trailer that you can enjoy both the present experience and the anticipation of what's to come. You see, God is preparing the new creation for anyone who would join it. The passage of time need not be cause for despair, but a reason for hope. The more time passes, the closer we get to that beautiful and glorious day when God makes all things new. And so Christians can enjoy everything three times over. Once as a gift we didn't create, once as a privilege we don't deserve, and once as a promise yet we're yet to receive. Seeing everything as God's gift brings a triple enjoyment. Now, I say this actually not for your sake, although I do hope you enjoy God's creation. But in fact, I say it rather so that you will love God more. Do you see how it works? The more you savor God's gifts, his creation, offered again to you by grace, a promise of the new creation, the more the enjoyment of the gift will well up in thanksgiving to God. Gratitude towards God, the giver. Why be thankful? Perhaps especially for your wealth and possessions, because everything is a gift that we didn't create, a privilege that we don't deserve, and a promise of what we look forward to receiving, all from God. Well, how can we be thankful? If our hearts naturally bend towards entitlement, how can we cultivate thankfulness? Well, let me suggest just a few very practical ideas to try out. The first, grace at mealtimes. I could do a straw poll of who says grace, but I won't. We all need to eat. Without food, we die. And one of the easiest ways to work thanksgiving into your day, to acknowledge your dependence upon God, is to give thanks to God before each meal. You can do it silently, but I would encourage you every time you're with others, and especially your family, to give thanks to God before you eat. As grandparents and parents, you have great power in shaping the habits of your children and grandchildren, your families. Now, we call this saying grace. I discovered this yesterday when I did some research, because it comes from the Latin gratiarum actio, an act of thanks. and saying grace, giving thanks before you eat, and waiting till everyone is present so that you can say thanks together means that the meal can be a chance to share life together, to slow down, build relationship, to enjoy, give thanks to God for the food and for those who made it. Okay, that's number one. Number two, you can notice God's gifts throughout the day. As you go through the day, notice whatever good you encounter and pause to give thanks to God for it. This builds a sense of dependence, increases your joy. It opens you up to see God at work throughout your day. Those moments of his grace to you. Number three, give thanks at the beginning and the end of the day. So similarly, you might like to incorporate that in. For me, for example, most mornings when I wake up, as I lie in bed, because I am a nerdy Anglican, I pray the Anglican prayer, morning prayer, giving thanks and dedicating the day to God. Lord God, Almighty and everlasting God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing me safely to the beginning of this day. Grant that this day I fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but lead and govern me to do always that which is righteous in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a nice way to start, isn't it? And before you go to sleep, you can reflect on the day and give thanks to God for each of those good things that you've been noticing. If you want to kind of level up, you could do a gratitude journal. You could just buy these from the newsagent. They're kind of quite popular at the moment. I have to say that unlike the secular world, we actually know the person we can give thanks to. It's not a nebulous just throwing it out to the universe. We can give thanks to God. You can write down the things you've noticed at the end of each day. And the great thing about journals is you can look back and see how God has answered prayer, how he's been at work in your life. You could reflect weekly, monthly, even each year, going back, giving thanks through those lenses, a gift I didn't create, a privilege I don't deserve, a promise I look forward to receiving. I don't know what I'm up to. Another idea, you could write a letter to someone who has touched your life, or maybe a psalm to God. You could use one of the psalms. This is a way to slow down, take time, and give thanks. In fact, I got one today. Wasn't that lovely? So often we have no idea of the impact that we have on other people's lives. And what a tremendous encouragement to hear from someone who you have blessed. What an encouragement you can give to someone who's made a difference in your life. Finally, if you are prone to complaining or maybe noticing what you don't have instead of what you do, here's my suggestion for you. When you're about to complain, take a deep breath, pause, and think, what can I give thanks to God for at this moment? And turn your complaint into a moment of thanks. Break the habit. Work at cultivating that thankfulness for you. Well, Paul urges us to give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for us in Christ, he says. All that we have is the gracious gift of our loving Father. It's a privilege we don't deserve. It's a promise of what is yet to come. Let us be people who cultivate that beautiful habit of giving thanks. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks, and all that we have is a gift from you, received thrice over, extraordinary. Please free us from a spirit of grumbling and bitterness, complaining. Help us to cultivate habits of thankfulness, that we may honor you and find your joy and peace as we see you at work in our lives. And we pray too that we can pass this on to those around us. Be people of blessing and thanksgiving through Christ our Lord. Amen.